So Father, we just thank you for this fellowship tonight. We just thank you for just guiding us and directing us this evening. Allow us to edify each other and be used of you. And we just bind up the just any distractions. We bind up the principalities and powers from coming against any of the bandwidth or computers or anything like that tonight, Lord. And we just thank you for Garrett. We just ask you just give him peace and give him wisdom as far as what you want to bring forth through him. And we just thank you for just blessing this night in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I asked Garrett to come on, and everybody's kind of been asking about Jimmy, and he's got a few testimonies. So first of all, let's make sure everybody's got their phone, and I'll Wade and Jeanette, and anybody else need to be muted? Okay. All right, Garrett, good evening and welcome.
Hey.
How you doing, man?
Pretty good.
Why don't you just go ahead and kind of, you know, maybe just share a little bit, you know, what happened the day, you know, Jimmy got injured, and then, you know, what's transpired, and just share whatever's on your heart, all right?
Okay. And then if at any time you know, have a question or something you feel like that I should say or expound on, just let me know. Me and my dad have a business. We take care of foreclosed homes. We go in and, you know, after the person's moved out, we just address any type of issue there. You know, it just ranges from, you know, clean outs to, you know, winterizations to things like cutting down dead trees. I mean, you know, all kinds of stuff. We really don't do one specific thing any day. And a lot of times we're needing to take two and three guys with us. We just do a lot of work that way. And Jimmy is about a 52-year-old man that's worked with us for since 2009. And, you know, and Jimmy is like a member of our family, too. I mean, he just really is. And I'll tell you how we met Jimmy. Me and my dad had been in this business not long, maybe about 8 months, and it was 2009. And my dad might pull in here, so I'll have to, like, tell him to, I might have to, like, go away for a second, tell him not to disturb me because he'll start screaming for me. But we had been working about 8 months, and we had a big plumbing job to do, and we had never really done anything like that before. My dad, you know, wasn't really good with plumbing. He could sweat a few pipes and stuff, but really couldn't replace a lot. I had no idea about anything, so we were really dependent on maybe finding the right person at times to help us with the jobs. Well, we had a big plumbing job to do. All the plumbing had been ripped out of a house, and the company we worked for was just really, you know, just big jerks, always calling us and reaming us out and everything. They just, you know, they're out of business now. They just were not good business people, and so we were just, like, really in a bind one day. The guy that my dad had set up to help us with the plumbing job was one of his buddies that he had been sober a few years, and then he had relapsed that weekend on alcohol and spent a three-day bender drinking. So the morning of the job, he called and was like, you know, I've relapsed, I'm drunk, I can't do it. So here we are, like, you know, with like 12 hours to go, or like, you know, 15 hours to go, the work order had to be in. And my dad was just really freaking out. We both were, you know, we were doing this business, and we had this big job, and we wanted to make everything right. And so my dad was just, you know, kind of really freaking out the morning of the job. We should have been there by now. He called a few people, nothing. So finally he goes to this old shop here in my town where my dad used to kind of do some work for this guy. And pulled in there to see if you know, the guy had anybody that, you know, was he could use, you know, anybody that wasn't working today or somebody he knew that he could call to help us with the plumbing job. And my dad pulls in there, and it was nobody was there. The shop was closed that day. And my dad knocked on a door, nobody there. He was walking back to his truck, And as he got into his truck, he seen some guy walking up to the door and knock on the door. And my dad said, hey, he said, they're not in today, they're closed. He said, oh, okay. And my dad said, man, would you happen to know a plumber? And he goes, yeah. He goes, I'm a plumber. And this was Jimmy. And my dad, he goes, I'm a plumber. And my dad said, man, he goes, I got this plumbing job I got to do today. And he's like, it needs to be done. I got to be there right now. He's like, can you do it? Jimmy's like, yes, I can do it. See, a lot of people, you run into people, and they say they can do something, especially with craftsman work, you know, and they really can't. So Jimmy was an expert plumber. You know, Jimmy's led an awesome life. It's just a sin has destroyed it. But Jimmy was a underwater welder on suspension bridges. You know, he used to put on scuba gear, would weld underwater bridges. He had owned drywall companies and everything, and he had really made a lot of money in his past and was very successful. You know, but drugs and alcohol has just kind of taken that from him. But so they, my dad and Jimmy went to the property, and man, they busted that out. And Jimmy worked like a banshee through the night, man. It just knocked it out. We were very impressed, and that it was a miracle. We were always, you know, we always watch for things like that. You know, divine appointments. You know, God seen that we needed that done. God put Jimmy there, my dad there, and it was a miracle. And we would mention it all the time about how God, you know, did that. He put Jimmy in our life. And after that point, it was almost like Jimmy was with us every day for a job. And so we weren't like super close to Jimmy at that point. Yeah, we wouldn't consider him family. For about a year, we worked him on and off. And then he got caught stealing some, he had a drug problem. And he got caught stealing some copper wire from Lowe's or Home Depot or something, and they put him in jail for like 6 months. And we didn't hear from him. And then when he got out, the first thing he did was he called my dad, and he said, "Kelvin, this is Jimmy. He's like, I've been locked up." And we said, "Yeah, we know." And he said, "Just want to let you know, man. I've given my life to Jesus," because we talked about the Lord a lot with him. And he said, "I want you to know that I've given my life to Jesus Christ, and you know, I'm doing right now. I quit smoking cigarettes. I'm sober." He goes, "I'm off the crack." He goes, "I'm clean." And it was like a new person. And after that is when, like, you know, we really got close to him. And this was probably maybe two and a half, three years ago. And he just was with us every day, with my dad every day and stuff. He was just could do anything, any type of work, electrical, plumbing, HVAC. I mean, he just was such an asset to us and everything. And so, and we lived in our town. We'd pick him up every day for work. But slowly he started getting back into the crack and smoking that at night and stuff. And, you know, we pay him every day. And so, he lives with his sister. His two sisters have a big, like, six-bedroom house, so he just really ain't got much responsibility. He can just, you know, a little backstory. Jimmy raised his two sisters. Their parents died of a car wreck when Jimmy was a young man and the two girls were young, and the parents died in a car wreck, and Jimmy ended up having to raise his two sisters, like a 25-year-old man having to raise teenagers all by himself. And they've just written, you know, and I guess that's why they kind of, you know, let him slide and, you know, around the house, and he still parties and stuff. And they really don't mind because he just, you know, did so much for them as a kid. And, you know, they've had a traumatic life, you know, and they had a brother that died of I don't know when it was, but the brother died too. So they lost the parents, the brother. And they're a really tight family and stuff. So that was just a little, like, you know, story of Jimmy and this and that. And so he goes back and forth to Florida. He's got a really good woman down there that he's engaged to, and she's a registered nurse, and, you know, and she's, he goes back and forth every summer. But then he gets down there and gets on drugs. He has to come back. They fight, and it's just a back-and-forth thing. So he left in March And he just came back a couple weeks ago, about a week before, or about 2 weeks before the accident, he came back, and we were so happy to have him back. Not just because he helps us, but because we just like, my dad likes being around him. He's a buddy for my dad, and it's just good to have him around. And so, but he got back, and he was just, and you wouldn't know, you wouldn't think he's a drug addict. You couldn't tell. He's smart and, looks like a decent human being, and he's in shape, and you just wouldn't know that he's smoking crack and stuff. And but I guess he controls it to the best I've ever seen. He goes to work every day, and but still, that's just not something you want to be doing. And so the day of the accident, we were cutting down these. The client called us and said we need these six trees cut down at this property, and we really need them cut down really fast because HUD manages, or they oversee all the foreclosures. They were like, we're not going to let this property convey or try to sell it until you cut these trees down. So my client called me, and really in a they were in a bind, and we went up there, and we're not professional tree cutters by any means. We've cut down a lot of trees, but there's some trees you really need a professional. And we cut them all down, but this one, which was very, it was a very dangerous tree because you couldn't lay it down because it was like hang all the branches. It was like were all hanging over the house. All the weight was over the house. You couldn't lay it down because it would fall on the house. All the branches were, hanging over the house. So, me and my dad and Jimmy, we were just, kind of, using pole saws, and I got a ladder from the roof and was just trying to cut the weight off the tree to somehow lay it down. And we got to the point where we got a lot of branches cut down, and there was two big branches left. And my dad and Jimmy had, said, "Hey, this is what professional tree guys do. They'll tie the bottom tree with a strap or a rope, and then throw it over the top branch, and then cut the bottom, and then they'll slowly, hoist the bottom one down using the strength of the branch above it, so it doesn't, hurt anybody on the ground or hurt anything. You're not trying to get it the branch to hit." So, there was, some cause for concern. I'm not saying there wasn't, but the only concern was Jimmy was only concerned with when he cut the branch with the tree. He was on a ladder, about a 20-foot ladder, leaning against a tree. He walked up the ladder. He was going to walk up the ladder and stand on the ladder and cut the limb. He was only concerned with the branch when he cut it swinging back and hitting him. And was and then that was what anybody was concerned about with him. We never, because something else happened though, but not what we were concerned about. And he said, "Hold on, guys." He goes, "I want to." And I even said, I said, "Jimmy," I said, "Hey man, do you want me to cut that?" And he goes, "No, I got it." And I said, "All right," because I didn't see the danger at the time. I really didn't. Nobody did. Hindsight's 20/20. I asked him if he wanted me to cut it, and he said no. And he said, "Let me smoke this cigarette, though." He goes, "This may be my last cigarette." And he went over there and he smoked it. And he was kind of being serious, but I just didn't sense the danger, And he went over there and he sat down and he smoked that cigarette. And he said, "All right." And so, about five of us was in it was, we strapped the limb. Through the strap over the top limb, and then about five of us went over and held the other end of the strap. So when Jimmy cut the limb, we could slowly, lower it down, using that top branch as like a pulley. So when Jimmy cut that branch, he was concerned about it coming back and hitting him. But that's not what happened though. When he cut that branch, the weight of the bottom branch was too much for the top branch. And as soon as he cut it, it wasn't immediately, but it kind of the bounce of the branch, it broke the top branch that the strap was hanging over. And so the bottom branch fell, and the top branch came down with it and hit him in the head, and it knocked him out cold, and then he fell about 20 feet on the ground. And then when that happened, we were all just like, you know, we ran over there to him, and, you know, it was just like he wasn't even alive. Like his, it was like a dead body. This is like almost immediately too, like his eye, his pupil and retina was just gray. There was just a gray blotch there. There was no nothing there anymore in one eye. And the other eye was like looking straight ahead, and it was just like he was just nothing was there. He had no pulse and he wasn't breathing. And I knew he was dead. But, you know, people can be brought back and, you know, medically, as long as, you know, and also too, I knew I had faith. I knew God that, you know, that with God in the picture, nothing's impossible. So I had, you know, two things that were kind of keeping me positive, although it was just a traumatic, horrific thing to be sitting there. And my dad had never done CPR before. My dad just started getting CPR. I just started, you know, pumping his chest. And I'm like, well, you got to breathe into his mouth, too. None of us knew what we were doing. I just, you know, watched all movies. I said, well, you got to pump and then breathe, you know, a few pumps and then breathe in. So he was pumping and breathing into his chest. And Jimmy wasn't coming, too. I mean, I don't think he ever, I think that CPR may have, you know, kept something going in him, but it really didn't bring him back. There was no pulse, and we called the ambulance, and they came, and we were concerned. I mean, he was like a dead body. Medically, I don't know what is dead and what isn't, but he certainly had the face of a corpse. A look of a corpse, and he had no pulse, and he wasn't breathing, and there was just nothing there. And so when the ambulance came and all the medical workers came and they were working on him and trying to pump air, and they kept asking, is he breathing? Is he breathing? And they wouldn't answer. And then they were like, is he breathing? And they said, we're assisting him. I guess it was like the way to answer, like, you know, he's not breathing, but we're forcing air in his lungs, so technically we're assisting him breathing, because I don't know. I just think they didn't want us to panic, because they wanted to give us a straight yes or no. They just kept on saying we're assisting him. So they got him in a stretcher, they moved him, and they instantly called, you know, the air care, as the last paramedic was leaving, my dad was like, what's it? And the guy looked at my dad, he said it doesn't look good. And I knew it didn't look good, you know, but I just was just, your training kicks in at that moment. It really does. Like, your training kicks in, you just go into prayer. I went into prayer immediately with the 911 worker out right over the guys. I was praying. You're just, you know, you just, your training kicks in, man. And then, you know, even when I pray with the guys, we were just praying. And, you know, just I was confessing it, not only praying, but just, you know, confessing a good report, you know. I certainly in no means was, you know, happy or, you know, overly positive. I just, even against fear, I was just confessing that he's going to be okay, guys. He's going to make it. You know, we prayed. He's good. God's going to save him, you know, and I just was trying to keep the mood controlled, you know, because at that point, the slightest word could just totally wreck the atmosphere. You got to really, you know, take control of that environment and know what to say, or you just cause everybody to go into a panic. So immediately I called David, you know, because I just needed somebody to pray with me that was going to care and it was going to not be moved by the situation. Because this was no small thing to David because of the things he's seen. I needed a real prayer partner to agree with me. you know, and I called David and just told him what happened. We prayed, and David was just, you know, very bold and, you know, didn't say, Lord, please save him or Lord, have mercy. David just, like, the breath of life coming back in that man, you know, just declared it and spoke it and, you know, was just bold about it. I agreed, you know, I just talked to David for a little bit. We prayed, you know, I hung up. We waited there. Everybody was praying still. And then as the air carrier came and got him and took him to the hospital. So we got there, and we were just thinking the worst. I mean, you know, but we got there, and they were, you know, he was, they said when he got there, you know, they were working on him, and he was totally, you know, messed up. But they still said he was somewhat conscious and, you know, gave him a thumbs up. They're like, Jimmy, can you give us a thumbs up? Give him a thumbs up. And I think he squeezed one of the doctor's hands. But, man, they said he was broken hip, broken collarbone. I think his shoulder was broke, fractured skull, fractured sinus cavity, collapsed lungs, broken ribs, internal bleeding. And his vertebrae was broken three places with possible spinal cord injury. But we got there, and it was just, you know, it was just, nobody knew, but he was alive, and we were just so, because, you know, it's just been one thing after another. You'll see, like, it's just been one thing after the other. Like, at first, it was like, just let him be alive. Like, you know, then he was alive. And then it's like he's not doing better. And it just, it's like this thing comes up, that thing comes up, he gets filled with water. We pray against that leaves, and he gets pneumonia. And it's like, it's always something else you got to fight for. So, you know, long story short, we've just, he's been in there since, you know, for a couple weeks. They were wanting to do surgery on his spine. They can't because his lungs are just in such bad shape. They're just not breathing on his own. Now he has pneumonia. You know, he got filled with water. He went in there like 200 pounds. He filled up to 250 pounds full of water. And then I called. That was a big concern. I called Tim and I called David, and we prayed about it. You know, and then I go in there Monday. We went and seen him Monday, and it was, you know, the water was gone. You know, it was down to 187. So, my dad just pulled in. I gotta let him know not to disturb me because I wake up the baby too. And then, it's been a constant fight too, like not against anybody in particular, but just against unbelief and everything. Hold on. Dad, don't disturb me. I'm up here on the phone, okay? So, like his sisters and the fiance, they don't know about faith. They don't know about. They're just such at the mercy of the bad report up there, and they're sitting there staring at him 24 hours a day, and they're not seeing him get better, you know, they're just calling and saying, oh, it's not looking good, it's looking bad and stuff. And I'm just, and the whole time, I mean, it does look bad. I mean, he's still alive. I thank God for that. And it does look bad. Like, he's sitting there. They couldn't even have surgery on him because he's such in bad shape, can't breathe on his own. They can't even have the surgery. It's been 3 weeks. He's sitting there with a broken back. You know, his lungs won't, you know, work on their own. And they're just, like, ready to just – and they love him to death. But they're just ready to, like, just give up, bury him, you know. Nothing, but I'm just, like, always – okay. I clicked the button. You guys still hear me, Tim? Tim?
Yeah, I did hear you.
Okay, hold on. I got to – I put on a speaker accidentally. So, and I don't, you know, there's good in this. I don't want to make it seem like it's all bad. I'm just trying to get my thoughts together because there's been a lot of good in this too, and a lot of good is coming. So it's just been a constant, you know, battle, especially with my dad, because I'll build my dad up and tell him it's going to be okay, and just that you know, I just speak life to him, and he'll be kind of up, but then the sister will call and just say how bad it is, and he'll just sink. And so, and I just keep telling my dad, I'm like, I just believe, you know, that God's going to heal him, that this is, you know, this is God's way of just waking Jimmy up. Because the one thing I was praying at the site was like, Lord, he is not ready to meet you. He just is not. You know, he was probably, I think he was smoking crack the night before. We looked on his phone, and he had the crack deal. He made a call to the crack dealer the night before. So he just totally not living right, and just would go to straight to hell if he died. And that's what I've been praying, like, Lord, don't let him go to hell. You know, I just really think of, you know, I want him to be healed, and not just healed physically, but spiritually. I just, you know, really, really lifted him up. According to the story, it was in Luke, was it 7? The centurion's servant, you know, was laying there, you know, maybe unconscious or dead, and the centurion, you know, I don't know if the servant was a believer, but the centurion was, and the servant was under his care, and he just took authority. And look what he did. He like, went on a journey to meet Jesus. You know, physically, he did something. He was striving. You know, the Bible says strive to enter into the rest, but, you know, he really, you know, was, you know, trying hard to reach Jesus. And I think I can't walk a mile or I can't walk 10 miles to reach Jesus, but I can just strive in my mind to stay in the rest and to stay positive, because that's just as hard. You know, it may be easier to walk 20 miles to somebody and fight through crowds. It's hard to sit here and control your thoughts, but I'm doing it, and it's a gift of God. I kind of felt uncomfortable with the amount of peace that I had at times, and but it's a gift from God. It's faith. You know, it's a gift of God, and I appreciate it. And I'm just dwelling in that. And it looks bad. It really does. But this is. But I was, like I was telling Tim, like, this is when I've been. This is one of those trials to where everything looks so bad that, like, everything, it looks really bad. But I just want to just believe against all fear and believe against everything that I see and everything that I hear, and just have that crazy faith to just say everything's going to be all right, even when everything the contrary says it isn't. And if, and this is the type of trial that if I can stay in the rest and stay in belief and not waver in unbelief, and I can see this through to the end, staying in this faith that I have, and see the promise come, that will do so much for my faith forever. Forever. And I know that. So I'm just like, this is too valuable of a trial not to participate in this in the biblical way of just, you know, believing when everything else is contrary. And so, you know, we went and seen him. You know, I was supposed to come on with you guys, I guess, last week or something, and I couldn't. And I was kind of, you know, not too bummed about that, because I wanted to, you know, we were supposed to see Jimmy, and I wanted to maybe see him, you know, get a report, you know, have more to report to you guys, so. You know, the water weight was, I think on Friday, he had 50 pounds of water on him, and they were really concerned about that, and they couldn't get it off. And, you know, so we went in there Monday, and he looked normal, and he was down to 187, and we get into the hospital, we met his sister in elevator, you know, we met him, just random occurrence, big, huge hospital in Dayton, Ohio. As we were walking in the building, they were leaving to go to the cafeteria. We seen him, and the fiance said, "Well," and the sister said, "Well, I'll go up with you guys." And the fiance went somewhere to the cafeteria or something. Get an elevator. First thing on the sister's mouth was, "It looks bad. It's bad. It's not. He's not doing good. He's not going to make it." I mean, just, you know, and hearing that, like, it's one thing to just believe and have faith and just, like, to have, like, a carefree attitude when you're not being forced to see and to hear negativity. And I thought maybe that was, you know, I wanted to see how I really would react in the environment, see if I still had this faith, this peace. And even in the elevator, you know, she was just speaking all this death and speaking what was naturally seen. And my dad just sunk. You could just see, man, he was just totally, it sunk him. But it did not faze me, like, not one bit. It just did not faze me. I just had complete faith, and I just had just the utmost positivity, and really based upon nothing physical. You know, he's laying in the hospital, you know, maybe dying, and she's saying it's bad. But I just was, like, holding on, you know, to the confession that, and holding on to, you know, just faith and prayer and just faith in God and just being positive and just thinking it's going to, you know. And so I just was like, wow, I was pretty impressed the amount of peace that I had. I wasn't waved by that. Because there comes a time when you might be like, well, yeah, she's probably right. It's not even that, like, you succumb to the fear. You just, like, succumb to what is natural. And you just, like, well, guess it's not God's will. You know, I didn't succumb to that, because that was one of the things, too. Like, you know, just, well, it's just, you tried, Gary, but this just ain't God's will. But I just was like, nope. So we walked up to the room, and, you know, he was in there. He looked good. You know, he looked like a normal person for once. He wasn't all swollen and stuff. And we get in there, and now he's got pneumonia. I mean, he's, like, heavily sedated on fentanyl, just totally out of it. And he was just totally out of it on fentanyl. So he could be conscious, but they have him, like, sedated because he's just such in a bad way that you really can't let him be conscious because he just would be in too much pain. So he's got pneumonia now. His lungs are, you know, not working right. That he still ain't had surgery, and they have on this machine. It's called a roto bed or roto something. It's, you know, when people get pneumonia and they're stationary and can't move. When they're stationary and they can't move, it, like, I guess it, like, you know, it rotates them left to right to get all that mucus moving in their lung, get a little bit of movement in there, because pneumonia, I think, is a huge killer for people in hospitals. That's like, my grandma went in, she was healthy, went in maybe for knee surgery years ago and caught pneumonia and died. You know, went in for one thing and caught pneumonia. That's so, so common. So now he's got full-blown pneumonia. And, but they said he still, you know, he'll come to you sometimes, squeeze your hand, you know, thumbs up, you know, he tried to move his neck around, he got tubes down his throat and everything. So, his sister was just, you know, sister was just in a bad way, speaking the curse, just, you know, doctors say this and nothing's going to work. And then his fiance comes up there. And she was just bawling, and she's kind of like, I wouldn't call her nutty, but she's kind of, you know, she's different. And she gets in there, and, you know, she's got 30 years of medical experience, too, so she's really bawling because she sees people all the time like this. And she was just, and that's about the worst thing you could have is, you know, natural knowledge, because, you know, she was just like, it was like being at a funeral. I mean, the mood in the room, and I was so full of faith. I was calm and I was positive. Even being amongst this, even being around this, I still, nothing fazed me, really didn't. I had this positivity in me, like I just knew it was going to be okay. But I wanted to wait to really voice my opinion because, you know, I'm not immediate family. I didn't want to come off too boastful, like, yeah, just, you know, come on, guys, cheer up, because you got to be careful with that kind of stuff. You don't want to come across, you know, because they're going through something different than what I'm going through. So I just waited for the Lord, you know, to be able to minister and to speak life and to be able to lift their spirits. So, you know, they were just, you know, how bad it was, and then crying, and how, you know, and he wasn't going to get better. And she's like, I've seen this. She goes, I've seen this, and this, they don't get better. And she goes, he has ARDS now. And ARDS is a acute respiratory distress. And when they get that, they're just you can never recover from that. I don't know, as long as they ain't working right, they breathe a machine forever, and they just never. So as long as they're all messed up, and he's got pneumonia, and she's just, and they're sitting there staring at him 24 hours a day, not leaving the hospital, and they're just driving their little selves crazy. And but, you know, I was trying to talk to him and stuff, and I'm like, well, you know, the water weight, what happened to the water weight, all it got taken care of. And I was trying to, like, see, okay, was this the Lord or just medicine? And I said, well, because we prayed Friday for this. We prayed Friday for the water weight to, because he was just full of water. They couldn't get it out of him. And I said, well, you know, was this something they were really concerned about? They said, oh, yeah. I said, well, did they think they could manage it? Were they positive that they could get this under control? She goes, no, they didn't. They really didn't think that. So I'm like, okay, well, you know, I'm thinking to myself, okay, we prayed for that Friday. It's Monday. It's all gone. That's one thing to be positive about. And I said, you know, and but they weren't really seeing that. But I did. I was like, man, we prayed for that. That's gone. Okay, on to the next thing. You know, so we're sitting there, and it was bad. Like, it was just like being in a funeral. My dad's sunk. They're sunk. And then after about 60 seconds of silence, my dad was just, you know, he just was desperate. You know, he was like, here, let's pray. And I could tell it was like really, you know, he just didn't know what else to do. It was, you know, just asking that out of just like complete no hope, you know, maybe just the last prayer would work, you know. But so I went over there, and, you know, I am not an eloquent prayer by no means, and, you know, I'm not going to, you know, move a mountain with my words, but I just said, Lord, you know, my spirit's right in this, and, you know, these people need this, and you know, I'm not perfect, but I'm just going to know that I'm just going to be the vessel used to pray and to speak faith and just, you know, let this be like a turning point, hopefully, you know. So we went over there and prayed, and I just prayed and talked about, you know, my prayer, you know, predestination. I believe that Jimmy's predestined, and this is just God's way of, you know, getting his attention, and you know, he's going to heal him, and not only heal his body, but bring him out of this, and restore him spiritually, and you know, just praying, you know, and prayed for faith for the family, and just, you know, here's the thing, whatever I did say, I had faith when I said it. You know, I know a lot of people say the most elegant things and powerful words, but is there really faith behind it? You know, I felt like I could have just been saying gobbledygook, but my faith was there. And I really felt like that was the key. Like, I believed that he would be okay. You know, even sitting there watching him, like, just, you know, in a real, real bad shape. And just being positive. And so after we prayed, about 10 seconds went by in silence, and you start seeing his oxygen, you know, he's hooked up to all these machines, and you start seeing his oxygen just, you know, start rising. It's a little, you know, LCD little number, you know, it was said 90, and it just goes up to 90, then 91, then 92, and it was like it caught one of their attentions, and they said, look, his oxygen's rising, and we watched it kind of go up all the way to 94. Now, I don't know what that really meant, but they did, and they were really impressed by that, and they were like, look, his oxygen, look how it's going up, and they're like, that's the highest it's been all day. And it was like something, you know, physical they could see, and they were like, you know, really impressed by that, you know, because I guess 90 oxygen level was really low. And then when it went to 94, they were really impressed by that. And it was cool, too, because I just got on praying, and then that was like maybe God winking at us a little bit, winking at them to give them a little bit of faith. And then that kind of opened the door. I felt like, it kind of, and then his fiance turned to the sister and was like, maybe he will be okay. Maybe he will be okay. Like, just, and she needed that. She needed that little bit of faith, even if it was only fleeting, and she returned back later into the complete, you know, no faith. I could tell both of them were starving for so much hope and faith. And, you know, I'm sitting there worrying about, you know, whether I should be positive or speak out. But, man, they were starving for something like that. They were starving for a good word, for a positive word. And sometimes we just shouldn't deprive people of that because we're self-conscious. We just don't know how much they're starving for that. And so I just could tell was the mood changed in the room. And I just spoke up and I said, listen, I said, you know, I know I'm not immediate family, and you guys are going through something different than what I'm going through, and you're, you know, but I said, you know, I don't want you to think that I'm, you know, I don't understand the seriousness of the situation. I do, but I just believe he's going to be okay. I said, I really believe that he's going to be okay and he's going to pull through this. I said, listen, Melissa, I seen a dead man that day. He was not alive. I said, he's alive now, and that's the first miracle. I said, I've already seen a miracle. I said, you guys have only seen him in this condition. I've seen him dead, and now he's alive. Even if it's hooked up the machines, he's living. I said, as long as he's alive, there is hope. There is reason to have faith. There is reason to have hope. And I said, you know, and I said, I just know he's going to be okay. And they said, that's what Janice says. Janice was his, I guess, wife or girlfriend, common-law wife for 20 years. He's only been with Allison, his fiance, for like 8. And Janice is a born-again Christian. And her and Janice and her friend was at the hospital when it first happened, and they were just spirit filled. They were just, you know, good rapport. I mean, they've been such help in this, just encouraging the family and believing and not being moved by every. Because my dad will call Janice during the day, and Janice is just, you know, positive and speaking faith about a report from Jimmy, and then to hear from Melissa who doesn't know the Lord, and she's just totally just, you know. Just, no, there's no hope, you know, and so I just talked to him that day in the hospital and just, you know, just really let it out. Just took about 3 or 4 minutes just to really speak and talk about faith and just be positive. And I could tell her they really received it. And, you know, I was pretty impressed with the Lord with the amount of peace that I had in the room, you know. So, you know, forgive me if I was long-winded. Was there anything, Tim, that you think that people would or any unanswered questions or anything that anything missing from the story that would fill in some gaps or anything?
No, hey, unless Garrett. Somebody – go ahead, Michael.
Yeah, hi, Garrett. This is Michael here. How you doing?
Pretty good, man.
Hey, has he ever awakened enough to speak to or –
No, because he's got tubes on his throat.
I see. Okay.
He's awoken and been conscious, and they said he's moving his head around, tries to sit up, you know, giving people thumbs up, squeeze your hand. He can move his feet now. He can move his leg. They said he moved one of his legs. See, one of his legs, his hip's broken, so he can't move that leg, but he moved the other one. So he's not.
Uh-oh.
Huh.
Wait,
no, he's still there. You still there, Garrett?
Yeah, I had a call waiting to come in. It'll go away. It was just beeping.
Okay. So he's not paralyzed.
No, I don't think he is, because he's moving his leg. They said he moved his leg one day.
Amen.
You know, but then we were all positive and believing, and then my dad talked to her. My dad talked to Melissa, I think yesterday, and she just was like how bad it was, and the doctor said he should have been doing better by now, and they said they think there's some kind of underlying issue they don't know about that's keeping him from getting better. You know, so I'll be honest, that when I heard that did kind of it kind of moved me, or made me kind of like, you know, but I just was like, no, I just had to be like, you know, I'm just going to stick this thing out and have faith and believe. And as long as he is alive, there is hope that God can, you know. And even if he's dead, you know, there's still hope. But I mean, because he was already dead once, but. Yeah, but so he hasn't spoke yet. I don't think he could, because he has tubes on his throat.
Hey, Garrett, the other thing you're talking about is, you know, you've mentioned it as far as the overwhelming peace you've had and the rest you've had, and how you saw the importance of that in the days to come when all calamity is breaking out.
Yeah. And it's not just calamity. Here's the thing I know. It's not always you seeing physical things that will move you. It's people's reaction around you that moves you. People have a greater influence on you than, say, if your house was hit by an earthquake or something. I just really believe that. I think negativity and unbelief being spoke by people around you is more dangerous than even you seeing crazy, disastrous sights and signs. And it's traumatic. I mean, it was traumatic seeing him fall and seeing laying there dead. But man, you got to overcome that people's negativity too. You got to overcome people's unbelief around you, and they don't know they're doing it. You know, I'm sure it happened to people, you know, in the Exodus when, you know, one or two started complaining, then before you know it, you got 5 million people murmuring and complaining around you and crying out, saying we're going to perish. I mean, that can move you. That's what you got to be on guard about. That's what I'm kind of being on guard about right now. You know, not following a crowd, not being moved by the voice of the crowd.
Yeah, that's a real good point. You know, because it is, it's a spirit, that negativity, that speaking the curse. You know, when I go get around my family, it's the same thing. They just speak the curse. They just, you know, it's just amazing to me. It's also amazing that Jimmy, before he cut that limb, spoke the curse that this might be my last cigarette.
Yeah. And your just heart goes out to him, because you just know he's not living right, you know. And I'm just like, Lord, you know, please just, you know, have mercy on him. And, you know, I'm just thinking, like, Lord, if you were going to take him, he would have just died that day. You know, and see, Jimmy is like, he's like, they call him the luckiest man alive, because he's been through so much. He will get drunk all night, steal somebody's keys, hop in a vehicle and drive an hour, go get crack, drive back at 4 in the morning, never get pulled over. He has no license. He has warrants for his arrest. He has a fake ID he's been using for years. I was in a truck with him one day. We were coming back from work, and a state trooper pulled me over. I was speeding. And the guy, the state trooper said, hey, you know, what's your name? Well, my name is Gary Crawford. What's your name, sir? My name is David Gorsuch. And he pulls out an ID that says David Gorsuch. And I'm thinking to myself, oh, my gosh, what is going on? I'm thinking to myself, we're all going to jail, you know. And I'm just, and so, and then the state trooper looked at his ID and said, okay, sir, and he gave me a warning. And so, like, he is just, like, really lucky in that sense, but his luck ran out that day. And I think it wasn't, like, so much judgment, although, you know, you reap what you sow, but even in judgment, God can be sovereign and use it as a blessing for you if it turns you to God.
Amen.
I tell you what, you know, I don't know what it is about the fall. But man, as soon as September hit, I just seen judgment fall all around me with people. I seen people die, people almost die. My sister was thrown in jail, rightly deserved, although it's a burden on us. She just will not obey the law, on drugs too, not obeying probation, you know, making our lives hell. And the Lord just had enough with her and put her in jail. She's been in there 2 weeks. And although it's a burden to me and my dad, you know, we're raising, you know, her 14-year-old, and then now the 1-year-old, we're taking turns. I don't mind, because she needs to be in there, and she needs to be properly horrified and let the Lord really deal with her. But yeah, man, like, and even with Jimmy, you know, I just pray this is just a spanking from the Lord, although a severe one, you know. Because you have to reap what you sow. If you're living like hell, you know, you have to reap that. But I just pray that the spanking is not so severe that you're not destroyed through it, and that you can come out the other side properly horrified with the fear of the Lord and with the renewed mind to do the right thing. But I've seen a lot of people lately, like, you know, like, I seen my one friend, not a couple days after Jimmy's accident, their dad died of a drug overdose years ago, and then on the same night, the anniversary of the dad dying, my friend died of an alcohol overdose, died. He just would not stop drinking. He died in his trailer. The same night, his sister died in a bar from alcohol overdose, but they brought her back with defibrillators. You know, and it just, I'm, you know, just, it's just crazy, you know. Just seeing the curse of this have its way with the people around me. But I feel, you know, just witnessing this puts the fear of God in me, you know, to know that, you know, grace is rare and it's valuable and it's not to be taken for granted.
Amen. And the thing is we don't know, like, you know, Jimmy's parents, you know, if they were driving drunk or whatever.
They were believers, she said. They were believers.
Oh, okay.
Because we've talked to Jimmy a lot about the Lord. And we, you know, I'm always, you know, I do the Christian music. I'm always playing my music for Jimmy or like when I put a new CD out, hey, listen to this new CD. You know, and we always talk to Jimmy about, you know, we don't preach to him. He's a grown man, and obviously he's older than me. But me and my dad try to lead by example. You know, my dad has been sober 8 years, and we just try to lead by example. We're not perfect by no means, but we're, you know, we just feel like God put Jimmy in our life for this very reason, you know, to be a positive example for him and to lead by example and be there for him and love him. I just cannot accept that it's going to end this way. I mean, I really believed him. Those years ago when he got out of jail and he called my dad up and he said, Kelvin, I found the Lord in jail. I give my life to Jesus. And he said, I quit smoking cigarettes and I've been off and I'm off the crack. He goes, you know, will you guys let me back to work with you. And I believed it. And I just refuse to believe that it's going to end like this. You know, and I don't accept just the physical healing. I want him to be where I want him to be, because Jimmy's got, you know, two sisters. They all live in this big house together, and a bunch of kids and nephews and nieces. And Jimmy is like the patriarch of the family. If Jimmy can be touched by the Lord and be radical, he would change that whole family. They would follow him. They would follow him to serve the Lord. They really would.
Awesome.
I'm just like, Lord, you know, just with the slightest breath, just with your slightest breath, you could breathe life into a human being. Just with the slightest, Lord, please just move upon this family and move upon Jimmy and breathe life into him, bring him back. Lord God, this would be a great story. You could do so much with this. And I just know, like, Lord, and the whole time I'm sitting there and praying, but maybe the Lord already knows the Lord knows the end from the beginning. He knows what he's going to do. And sometimes we're kind of praying for something he's already going to do. So we just need to be in the rest. So I'm just taking, right. I'm just taking the chance that he's already got this planned. And I'm just going to be in the rest and just, you know, and just believe. Because let's say he dies. Me worrying and being in fear wouldn't have changed one thing. Even if he was to die, and this is hypothetical because I don't believe it, but even if he was to die, and looking back, I wouldn't want to change one thing I did. I wouldn't want to say, well, I should have been more fearful. You know, what good did your faith do? Well, it kept me positive. Fear is never good.
That is an excellent point, Garrett. That is an awesome point right there. We need to be in the rest. Doesn't make any difference what goes on around your natural life. You can, just like you said, you can't change one thing about it. Not one thing. But God can, and we rest in the fact that we know that God's going to change it. Hey, that's faith.
Yep.
And that's what he feeds off of.
Yeah, and I just, you know, when we're talking, I just remember the testimony of Tom Kruger, you know, where he had about a 4% chance of surviving the surgery, and if he did, a 95% chance or something to be a quadriplegic. And he walked out of that hospital, and, you know, God can do it. And right now, Jimmy needs our faith, along with your faith, along with his first wife's, you know, joining in on that, because there's no other faith there. Everybody else is speaking the curse and speaking the bad report and all that.
So, and my dad gets his, like, and he ebbs and flows with it, and I think he's always feeling, you know, guilty or cornered, if, you know, but from me, although I don't, it's on his mind. He's like, so, you know, if I ever talk about speaking faith or just like, you know, being positive, like, well, I ain't got faith. Say, what are you, you know, Jimmy ain't going to live because I ain't got faith. Like, I never said that, Dad. And he's like, so if I don't believe, Jimmy ain't going to live. And he just, you know, the poor guy's just, you know, it's really bothering him because he feels responsible, although, you know, he wasn't responsible. But anytime somebody gets hurt on your watch and your friend, you feel responsible. And I said, Dad, I said, honestly, I said, God's going to heal Jimmy whether or not you have faith or not. I said, there's too many people that are believing. I said, it ain't up to your faith. I said, God's going to heal him. And I wasn't trying to be spiteful. I was letting him know, but it put him at peace. I think it took the burden off of him, because he just, you know, if you just got one person believing, God is not gonna, if you got one person in a crowd with 1,000 people and that one person has faith, God is not gonna negate that person's faith because of the masses' unbelief. I just believe that. I don't think that a multitude of unbelief is stronger than one mustard grain, one mustard seed of faith.
Amen. That's a great point.
Because you might get in places where everybody ain't got faith, and you're just like, well, what's the point of having faith? Nobody else is believing. But, man, if you just don't give in like that. That's what I'm doing, because I don't really see a lot of faith around. I could be like, well, it was a good run, you know, seen a couple miracles, but, you know, nobody's really believing with me, and John, just this ain't God's will. I'm just like, no, I'm going to ride this thing to the end. I've invested too much, and I, you know, and it's kind of selfish too, because I want to see this thing to the end. I want to reap. There's been a lot of times, a few times in my walk, where something came up at trial, and I would believe, and then I would falter and not believe, and I'd give up. But God would eventually do the thing anyway. And although I was encouraged, I thought to myself, man, but I gave up. And although you're happy that the thing you got came to pass, you really couldn't grow on that because you gave up. This is the time where I'm like, you know, I'm going to be on board with this to the end. I'm not going to give up, because when you hold fast to the end with your faith, you feel a part of it. You feel like you feel a part of it, and you feel, you know, like part of the team. Like being on a Super Bowl team, you know, everybody on the team gets a ring. But a lot of the guys that sat the bench, the backup quarterback, he really don't feel like he's part of it. He really don't. The guys that are in the game that are playing, they feel like they were part of the game. They feel like they helped win the game. They feel like they were used. And that's how I want to be. I want to be like, you know, I want to have been used through this. I want my faith to have been used. You know, so at the end of this trial, I could be like, well, I didn't give up. I seen what happened. Now I want to start doing this every time there's a trial. So I think that God's, you know, he's a lot of things are going on here. A lot of things. He's killing a lot of birds with one stone here, you know. So, but I'm going to go here in a few minutes. Anything else?
Well, first of all, does anybody have anything as far as a question or any words of encouragement for Garrett?
Yeah, I do. We all are agreeing with you, Garrett, and we're hanging in there in faith and believing the same thing you are. He's going to have a glorious testimony when he comes out from under all this stuff. Praise God.
Yes, sir. Amen. Thank you, Michael.
Well, let's just, before you go, let's go ahead and just put our faith together and pray for Jimmy, pray over the situation. So, Father, right now, we just lift up Jimmy right now. We just speak to that pneumonia. We just rebuke that pneumonia right now in the name of Jesus. We command those lungs to be clear. We command his breathing to be normal. We command his breathing to be totally on him and not on the machines right now in the name of Jesus. We just thank you for just the awesome, awesome testimony that's going to come through with Jimmy. We just thank you for his salvation. We thank you for his sister's salvation and his fiance's salvation, Lord. We just put our faith together with his first wife and with Garrett right now, Lord. And we're just believing for a total restoration of Jimmy, spirit, soul, and body, Lord. And we just thank you for that, Lord. And we thank you for just working in him, Lord, and working in that family, and working in Garrett's dad, and just to build their faith. And Lord, we just thank you for just giving Garrett wisdom, and we thank you for just the peace you've kept him in, and the rest you kept him in, and the faith you kept him in. And we ask you to continue to pour out your faith in him, and pour out your wisdom in him to be led of you, and to speak when you guide him to speak, Lord. And we just thank you for just the awesome testimony of just the blessing you're going to do for Jimmy and his family. And we praise you, and we put our faith together in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord.
Yes, them lungs will start working.
Amen.
I believe it. I mean, it's like you know, I hate to make sports analogies, but it's like, you know, when you're down in the fourth quarter, man, and you know, and you make that winning drive, and everybody's a part of it. Every receiver and blocker, and you know, you make that winning drive and you win. That builds your confidence. That builds your confidence so that next time when you're down, you guys can pull together and you can pull that one out, get that drive and get that touchdown. When you're, you know, it's the same thing now. Like, it's easy to pray when it's not a big deal, or, you know, you could care less, you know, whether or not you really get it. But this is the man's life at stake, you know, and I'm just digging deep with a few other people that he knows, along with you guys, digging deep, and we're going to see this thing, and we're going to get the victory, so that collectively, when we're all in our own little personal trenches, you know, with the score down in the fourth quarter, we can know that we could pull this thing out again. Not by works, but by faith, by just not giving up. Because that's what we're going to need in these days coming up. We're going to be down a lot. And we're going to have to dig deep and just hold fast to the faith. Because you're going to have the masses around you speaking the curse. Brethren are going to be giving up. And you got to just know that everything is going to be okay. And you know, that's and see it to the end. You know, from trial to trial. And that just makes you calloused to unbelief. So.
Amen.
But I appreciate it, guys, and I'll keep you updated.
All right. Garrett, thank you for coming on and sharing tonight. It was awesome. And just you be blessed and just stay in touch.
All righty.
Yeah, all right, thank man. Thank you, Garrett, and hope to see you soon, brother.
All right. Love you, love you guys. Bye.
Right,
love you, man.
Thanks, Garrett. Love you, brother.
Well, all right. That was pretty awesome, you know, as far as that. But, man, I just, you know, I know Garrett's seen a lot. I mean, he's dealt with, you know, drugs and alcohol in his life. And you just see how that spirit is just out to destroy. And it, you know, causes you to be a thief, so it can get its needs met, and causes people to be liars. And, you know, it's just, I mean, it's just such a, just an evil spirit as far as that addiction and that, but it's just the flesh totally taken over. And, you know, the friends of his that, you know, died of alcohol, you know, related, you know, issues and stuff like that. I've seen that in my family. And, you know, it's just an ugly spirit. But, and the thing is, it sounds like, you know, Jimmy was a pretty pulled together person. But, you know, without the Lord and without deliverance, and like I think Michael said that, you know, jailhouse salvation is great when you're, you know, locked up behind bars and all you have time to do is, you know, read the Bible or think about the Lord. But when you get back out with the temptations of the world and the drugs and the alcohol and all that is, you know, you got to be obedient and serious with the Lord or the world is going to draw you right back in. And, you know, thing is it could have been Garrett up in that tree, and it was Jimmy, but he spoke the curse before he went up there. And I see that so much, where the world just speaks the curse and don't even know what they're saying, and they're just opening up the door. It's just amazing. But it was kind of neat that when that happened, that Garrett needed to enter in faith with somebody he knew that wasn't going to pray a, oh, God, be it, you know, your will type prayer, or, you know, where he called David and and wanted to enter in with somebody that he knew was bold in the faith and was going to, you know, take authority and speak in faith. And that's really why we come together in this fellowship, is to be around like-minded believers that are bold in the faith, that we can pray, believe, and see, you know, see miracles happen. But it'd be an awesome testimony as far as that. And, you know, he talks about, you know, which I really thought was cool, was, yeah, you've got faith, but when you're around people that are just speaking the curse, speaking the bad report, filled with emotion, mourning, crying, all that, how are you going to hold up? I mean, that's such a key point right there. It's not necessarily the earthquake. It's dealing with all the emotions, or it's not, you know, it's dealing with all that afterwards. And that's really what it is those emotions is what draws us in. That's the flesh. And that's how we get drawn into the situations with our families and stuff like that. It's just, you know, that emotion is such a heavy draw. And then on top of it, the unbelief and speaking the curse and all that that's going on, and being able to stand strong in your faith. And that's really what Garrett was saying. He was just amazed that he was able to just be in the rest, be in the peace. And, during that time, and his dad was trying to make him feel bad about it, that he wasn't getting all pulled in and emotional, but he knew that this was where where the Lord needs us to be, is, you know, to be strong, and so we can be used of the Lord. So you know, I think it's a great testimony. So all right, let's, anybody have any thoughts on what Garrett was sharing or anything that touched them?
Well, I agree with you, Tim, that was a great testimony about the rest that God had placed him in, that placed Garrett in, and the knowledge that he had about it didn't make any difference. I can be out there screaming my head off and not believing, or I can sit here in the rest and believe. Now, and it makes no difference if I'm out there screaming and freaking out. You know, what difference does it make? Well, do you want to be in the rest, or do you want to be, you know, out there pulling your hair out and all that kind of stuff? And that's where God wants us. He wants us to believe him beyond and above what we see and hear with our eyes and our ears. And that's what he's been grooming us for these many years, is to believe him unequivocally and endure in that belief and trust in him that he knows what he's doing, without any kind of interaction, any kind of emotion going along with it. And I believe he's bringing up a good group of believers to do that, because we've all been through those situations where, you know, everybody around you screaming, this is happening or that's happening and here we are, blah, blah, blah. And then where, you know, you go back on, like Carrot said, you go back on your training and just believe and settle into that rest that God's given you. Tim's talks about it himself, you know, getting out of the rest or getting in the rest. You stay in the rest, you're in the rest. Makes no difference, you know. God's gonna fix it. And boy, I thought that was awesome. I thought, man, that just nailed it for me.
Amen. Anybody else? Yeah, I read this the other day, and really, there's a few things. This is Isaiah 11:2, And it says that, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. So I was really seeing where, you know, the Spirit of the Lord also comes with the Spirit of wisdom, understanding, counsel, might, knowledge, and the fear of the Lord. And, you know, those are all key things as far as, in, you know, walking in the Spirit. And he says, and his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. So out of all those things, the delight is in the fear of the Lord, and that's really, you know, the key point there is that we need to be walking in the fear of the Lord. And it says, and he shall not judge after the sight of the eyes, neither decide after the hearing of the ears. And that's what Garrett just had to endure, is not judging by what he was seeing as far as Jimmy in that hospital bed, nor deciding after what he was hearing, the bad report being spoken by his sister and by his fiance, because that's all, you know, being ruled by the fleshly senses, and it's not, you know, walking in the Spirit. So it's just that's a key point he brought out, is really being, you know, in the rest and not being, you know, led by what you see or what you hear. It says, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor and decide with equity the meek of the earth. And he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And when I was reading that, I really saw that, you know, we're going to smite the earth with the rod of our mouth, but that's not necessarily bringing a rebuke. I saw that as we need to be in prayer. You know, the Lord needs us praying. The Lord needs our faith. And it says, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And I saw that, as, you know, the breath is the Spirit. And that's, you know, slaying the wicked are the principalities and powers that that we're up against. You know, so it's really in prayer and our authority. And he says, and the righteousness shall be the girdle of his waist, and faithfulness the girdle of his loins. And, you know, right there, it's just, it's about walking righteous before the Lord and in faith before the Lord. I mean, that's what we're going to be girded up with, is walking in that righteousness and faithfulness. And, it just, this goes on, it says, and the wolf shall dwell with the lamb. And I saw that as, you know, the wolf, you know, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid and the calves, with the young lion and the fatlings together. And I was seeing that as, you know, the beast of this world, the unsaved, the, you know, the beast, the, you know, they're part of the beast, you know, kingdom, you know, that come, you know, come into the fullness of the Lord after the revival, or, you know, there's going to be peace among them. And it goes, says, and a little child shall lead them, and that's going to be the man child. So, you know, that's where we really need to be, is just walking in that righteousness, faithfulness, and, you know, just not going by what we see and what we hear. So, awesome. So, hey, we didn't get into any prayer. Is there anybody that needs prayer or would like to pray for somebody or have something to pray about? Well, I guess not. All right, does anybody have anything, any testimonies, anything they'd like to share? Any dreams, anything the Lord's been showing you?
Hey, quiet. Tim.
Yes, sir.
Hey, I did want to ask, and well, not only ask, but ask you to keep praying against this witchcraft attack from the enemy. Keep on praying. It'll be over soon. And when it comes, we'll be walking down that dirt road with Jesus. So just keep it up. Keep up the warfare. And we're going to see the victory. We're seeing the victory already. Praise God.
Amen. Well, I'll share a little, something that happened this weekend. And I went to basically a local grocery store. And I was with a couple other people from the local ministry, and we came walking out of there, and we're heading back to the car, and I saw a homeless guy that I've seen in the city before, but I saw him in the parking lot, and he was walking across the parking lot, and he was holding his chest. And to be honest with you, my first thought was we were actually heading, there was like a little local community fair or something like that. We're kind of heading to that, and, we'd stopped in and, got a few things, and we're heading over there. And I saw this guy, and the first thought was that, I kind of saw that he was in some pain, but my first thought was that, let's get on to the to the fair or whatever we're going, and I kind of looked at him again, and it really looked like he was in some pain. And then I'm thinking, man, is he having a heart attack or what's going on? So this conviction came over to me, and I walked across the parking lot and went up to him and said, hey man, how you doing? And he's like, well, I'm doing okay. And I said, are you in pain? He's like, yeah. While he's talking to me, I looked down. He had a tattoo on his arm, and it was a cross. And I looked down, and I saw that tattoo. I said, hey, man, you a believer? And he's like, yes, sir, I am. I said, well, what's going on? And he said, well, I tripped over my fire pit or fire ring, and I fell down, and I think I cracked a rib or two. And I said, well, can I pray for you? And he was like, yes, sir, I'd love that. I need prayer. And so I called over another brother, and Trish came over, and I said, come on, we're going to pray for him. So I just started praying for him. And you could smell alcohol on his breath. And I wasn't, you just can't go by what you see, hear, or smell. You can't go by any of the senses. Because I started praying for him, and the Spirit of the Lord just fell. I mean, it was like, it was so strong. It was like every hair on my body was standing up. And I looked at Trish, and she kind of looked at me, and, we just continued to pray, and prayed for him, and we ended up walking away, and Trish was like, man, did you feel that? I was like, yeah, that was amazing, and I looked at the other brother. He had a big smile on his face, and it was like, it was so awesome that I almost didn't pray for this guy. I was like too consumed with let's get to where we're going type thing. And the Lord just put that compassion in me because I saw he was in pain to walk across the parking lot and go talk to him. And it was awesome. And the Lord just showed up. The Lord's just been showing me that's really where we're going to be ministering, is in the streets. And when people are that destitute or, don't have the means to go to the doctor or buy, painkillers or anything like that. I mean, it's just, they've given up on man, they've given up on doctors, or they don't have the means. It's, you know, it's really, you know, God's got, you know, compassion and mercy on those people. And it's just, I think it's going to be neat. So we can't go by any of our carnal senses. We just have to be led of the Lord, led of His Spirit. And, you know, if He puts that compassion in you to go pray for somebody, we need to just go pray for them. And the neat thing was, it was compassion for him. It wasn't, hey, look at me, let's go pray for this homeless guy. I mean, there was none of that. It was like, man, I saw him in pain. I just had this compassion. I said, hey, let's go pray for him. It's not that, you know, it's not who we are. It's just compassion for mankind, and, you know, and God shows up. So I thought it was kind of a neat thing, you know, to, and the thing was, is I could have just not prayed for him. So, but God is awesome. He can put that on your heart. We just need to be obedient as far as that. Amen. Hey, Malcolm. How come everybody's so quiet tonight? Does anybody have anything that's on their heart? Anything Garrett said or anything like that you'd like to talk about?
What are you doing? Cleaning up your room while you're sitting there talking?
No, I got a squeaky chair. I got a chair. Is that what you're hearing, is the squeaking?
I guess. I guess that's what I'm hearing.
Okay. I mean, I could be moving around. But.
It's not distracting. It's just, I hear it.
Oh, man. Well, I found, I think some of us have seen the video of that Pastor Daniel that died in the car crash and was dead for 3 days and then was resurrected. And there was actually, I guess Robin did a transcript of an interview as far as with, you know, with him that I found on the website that was pretty good. I could, you know, share something out of that because it was just, it's called In Hell for Unforgiveness. And this was Pastor Daniel, can't pronounce his last name, Ekiwa in Nigeria. And it says that when he was you know, dying on the ground, he said, suddenly I had some feeling and for me to look up, and I saw two angels. And when Daniel saw the two angels, he wanted to let his wife know, but the angels indicated that he should keep silent immediately. Daniel's power of speech was taken from him. His wife began to cry, fearing that Daniel would die. The angels took Daniel by his shoulders and lifted him out of the ambulance suddenly. Then Daniel found himself in another place with one of the angels. And the angel told Daniel, I have a lot to show you. And as he looked out, Daniel saw a place where a multitude of people gathered, and their appearance was like that of the angels. Their color was pure white, and their bodies seemed to glow with radiance because of their similar appearance. Daniel thought he was seeing a gathering of the angels. And then the angel said, this is not the gathering of the angels, Daniel. This is a gathering of the saints. And the difference between the saints and the angels were subtle. Their color is a pure, brilliant white, from their hair down to their feet. But the difference is that the angels have wings while the saints do not. The saints were worshiping God. They were worshiping God with one voice and raised their hands as they were singing. Daniel heard the sound of many instruments, and the sounds were like nothing he had encountered before. He longed to join these people and move over towards them, but the angel stopped him. And the angel told him, "Daniel, don't go. I have a lot to show you. Take this file and record everything you see." So the multitudes that Daniel saw were all looking at a bright light that shone like the sun. It was a source of all the light there. So Daniel said that a very quick, thick, heavy light coming upon them there. Now they were all looking at the light as if they are seeing something there. But to me, I cannot look at the light. I cannot look at the light because it's so dangerous for my eyes. So I tried to block the light, but they were looking through. But to me, I cannot look through. Then the angel said, "Let's visit the mansion Jesus prepared for you." And immediately Daniel was in a new place with radiant mansions as far as the eye could see. It was incapable to anything he knew on earth, though the appearance resembled buildings, that the structures were unusual, not made of any earthen materials. They seemed to be alive, moving. And the angel said, "Daniel, Jesus has finished his work. The mansions are ready, but the saints are not ready." And then he said, there was a sound of a beautiful singing and worship, and it seemed to come from all around. Daniel wondered where the singing was coming from because he could see no people there. And then the angel said, "Daniel, the worship song you're hearing is being sung by the flowers." As he looked, Daniel saw the flowers swinging in the response to the music. It actually seemed as if they were clapping their hands, shouting and praising God. The angel said, "They are waiting for the saints. We are now going to visit hell. Can you see the gates of hell?" The angel raised his hand, and as he brought it down, the gates ripped open with a great noise. Daniel could hear the crying and wailing of many people, but he could not see any of them. And then a light shone from the angel's body into the darkness so that Daniel could see more clearly. There were many people there, but unlike the souls in heaven, the appearance of these people was as it had been on earth. They were from every race, culture, and nationality. Every person seemed trapped in their own appearance and personal torment, a torment which would go on for eternity, and they could not communicate with the others. The sounds of crying and wailing were almost deafening. Suddenly, they all seemed to become aware of Daniel and started crying to him for help. And they called to Daniel only as if they could not see the angel. There was a pastor in hell saying, "Please help. I'm a pastor. I stole money from the church and I lied. Help me, please. I'm ready to repent. Help." Immediately after the pastor made the statement, the force that was tormenting him seemed to increase. The people had flesh but no blood, and they almost seemed to be on fire, although no flames could be seen. There was a group of people who were eating their own flesh. They would vomit what they ate, and their flesh grew back. This carried on in an endless cycle of torment. Those people you see eating themselves, they practiced witchcraft while they were on earth. They specialized in eating human flesh, and now they'll eat themselves forever. they are reaping what they sowed. Daniel said that place is not good for any human being created by God to go. And God did not make that place for human beings. He made that place for the devil and his agents. But stubborn human beings who will disobey God, like the devil, will also go there. God has no mind to put any human being in hell. It's a dangerous and deadly place. He meant for the devil and his people. What was to follow was an earth-shattering statement by the angel. Daniel couldn't have imagined in his wildest dreams that he would hear the judgment. The angel said, Daniel, if the book of your life was to be closed today, this would be your portion. Daniel said, no, I'm a pastor. I'm a child of God. I'm born again. I preach all over the country. I'm in the country which I'm in, this country. No, no, this can't be. The angel said, enough, Daniel. On your way to the first hospital, you were asking God to forgive you, but you would not forgive your wife, and your sins have not been forgiven. It is a matter of reaping what you sow. You cannot sow unforgiveness to your wife and reap forgiveness from God. Does those who die with unforgiveness go to hell? Matthew 6:14, for if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses. Those who live with unforgiveness and deliver to tormenting spirits and go to hell with tormenting spirits if they do not repent. 18:32, then his Lord called him unto him and said to him, thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou besoughtest me. Shouldest not thou also have had mercy on thy fellow servant, even as I had mercy on thee? And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due. So shall also my heavenly Father do unto you if you forgive not every one his brother from your heart. Daniel said, oh, I knew he made that statement. My spirit convinced me that what the angel told me or the judgment on me is true. So he said to me that I didn't forgive my wife, that I'm not forgiven. So while I was crying and crying and crying, shouting and shouting, I was not crying that I will only say, see how I destroyed my soul. Look at how I destroyed my soul. While I was shouting and crying, I was afraid. Tears were all over me. I was panicking because that place is not good for anyone. And the way everything was looking, if God wanted to put me inside hell, nothing would prevent him. Because while we were discussing, some groups of people, thousands of people were being sent into hell. So people started praying for him, praying resurrection. Daniel said, then an angel said to me that he's sending me back to the world to go warn this nation because this is going to be the last warning to this generation. His wife, as prayers were going on, then his heart began to pant. Life began to come in his heart. We continued praying and praying. We were praying. As all these things were going on, he began to breathe gradually, but his body was stiff. And then Daniel said, I saw myself being held by a lot of people. I was naked and put on my dress. I saw a crowd of people, more than 20,000 people. I looked my left to my right everywhere. People were shouting, crying everywhere. Some were praising God, some were crying. I was looking around. I couldn't understand what was happening because to me, I was falling down and I fell into fear. And to me, when I opened my eyes, I saw all hands were grabbing me. They said to me that I jumped up. I saw this big cathedral, a very big cathedral. I looked by my right and my left, my front and my back. Everywhere was full of people. Some people were shouting. Some were saying, coffin. Some were saying, mortuary. Some said, 3 days. I couldn't understand because my experience was not more than 15 minutes. So I didn't know what they called about 3 days. To me, there was no night. There was no day. It was only that moment I was into. By now, I asked my wife, what is happening? She said, I should keep quiet until we get home. They brought me back to my home, this place with my wife. She shared everything. So that was that testimony that was written up about Daniel that had a fight with his wife, and she asked for forgiveness, and he wouldn't forgive her, and he ended up getting in a car wreck, you know, on his way to, I don't know what he's going to church or wherever he was going. And I remember, I mean, this happened, I don't know what year it happened in, but when I was still in the church, I saw a video of this. And I saw a video of them, you know, carrying him into the, what he called the cathedral. And there was, I forget who, Michael might know, there was an evangelist that was upstairs.
Yeah, Reinhard Bonnke,
yeah. And they ended up taking him into the basement because they didn't want to carry a coffin into the, you know, into this, whatever evangelistic, you know, outreach they were doing, whatever it was. So he actually, they carried him into the basement, and the people praying for him wasn't Bonnke. It was just some, you know, lay people in the church. And, you know, you saw people praying over him. And then you saw, you know, he started coming to life, started breathing. They started moving his, I mean, he was stiff. They started moving his arms, moving his legs, you know, just trying to get, you know, his muscles moving again. And next thing you know, you saw him get up, and he had a pretty dazed look on his face. And I think in the video, he kept asking for the file. He wanted to know where his file was. And that the because that's what the angel gave him in the you know, when he went to heaven. But and then eventually they took him upstairs and announced what happened and stuff like that. But the whole thing was is it was his wife that had the faith because God had given her a promise. And he'd already been in the morgue and been, you know, whatever the, you know, embalmed.
Yeah.
Yeah, he'd already been embalmed and in the morgue. And, you know, she just wasn't going to believe the bad report and found out that that Bonnke was, you know, I don't know, he was like an hour or two away. And she basically got somebody to drive him there in the casket, and she believed, and the Lord resurrected him. And it was just, I remember seeing that, you know, as a young Christian, it was like, wow, you know, this is powerful. So, but I believe we're going to be seeing the same type of miracles to come. Amen. So, all right, somebody's going to have something on their mind here to share. Or any thoughts?
We can only pray. Thank you, Lord. Praise God.
crazy.
When I heard that, man, you know, and that, of course, like you said, that was years ago. But when I saw that same film, and man, that just lifted my faith so much. At the time, I thought a lot of faith, but I wouldn't know if I'd had a lot of faith for somebody that's been dead for three days and bombed in a mortuary, you know. But boy, that just lifted my faith that told me right then that God can do anything.
Amen.
She didn't have God boxed up in a little box. She knew her God could bring her husband back to her. And he did.
Amen. Yeah, I just, when Garrett was talking as far as walking into a situation, you know, I totally reflected back on when I drove up to Ohio and I just prayed in the spirit the whole way there, and I walked into that nursing home and the nurse met me at the door all in tears, all upset, crying and saying, "You missed your mom." And I could relate to Garrett because there was no emotion there. It was like, there's a reason I was there. And even going in and seeing, you know, my mom's, you know, the body there, in the past, that would have freaked me out. You know, walking in and seeing a dead body, I really had a hard time even going to funerals. But there was just kind of a boldness there. And I just, and I knew it was the Lord. It was kind of neat. But, and I knew that, you know, this was something. And honestly, I just, you know, I said this before, but it was just like I had this faith, like, that, you know, there was no, because the flesh was dead and there was no emotion there, there was like this faith there that it was like, Lord, am I supposed to raise her up? What am I, you know, it was like, I'm kind of questioning him, like, what, you know, I had the faith. And, you know, but I knew that wasn't right because she'd been, you know, suffering and all that. And it was like, you know, but that's really where we need to be, is just having that faith. And, you know, if God's given you a promise, just standing on the promise, like, you know, Daniel's wife. And it's just like what Garrett's saying, no matter what, he's believing. And, you know, that's really where we need to be. It's just no matter what, just believing. And God's going to do it no matter what it looks like or what they're saying or what it smells like or, you know, whatever it is. So speaking of smell, Michael shared, you want to share a testimony about the aroma with the shofar that you shared the other day?
Oh, yeah, I can do that. I don't remember if I've shared it before, but I'm sure some of you hadn't heard it. I had this friend of mine. it's been many years ago. Actually, we were real good friends. He had this gift that God gave him that he'd have dreams. I mean, he might have two or three dreams a night, and every one of them were prophetic. And he would call me early in the mornings. It's liable to be 3 o'clock in the morning, but the amazing thing about it, God would wake me up a minute or two before Buddy called and tell me that Buddy was fixing a call. And I'd get up and go in by the telephone so I wouldn't wake up my wife. And he'd call, and sure enough, you know, he'd say, "Are you awake?" I said, "Yeah, God woke me up, told me that you were going to call." And so he'd tell me the dream, and we'd go over the dream. And we'd, you know, it'd be a dream that we'd get excited about. It was things like the glory of God and things like that he'd have. And, we'd just get all excited. And there would be no more sleep that night. We'd be able to talk for 2 or 3 hours a night about it. And, or I'd have a dream, and the Lord would wake him up before I called him. And he would be ready when I called. It was just that type of a stressful relationship that Buddy and I had. And so That's just kind of gave you the kind of way that we did. But anyway, buddy called me one day and he said, man, said, I've got these demon people around me. He said, there's witches and all this stuff. I said, well, what do you want to do? You want to keep them or you want to get rid of them? He said, I want to get rid of them. He said, I want to get rid of the demons anyway. I said, okay. I said, we'll pray them out. And we prayed, and I said, after we prayed, I said, I'll tell you what, buddy. It says in the Bible when you blow the shofar, that it's like when you blow your breath in, the Spirit of God comes out the other end, and it's a warfare that goes on. Really? I said, yes. And I told him, I said, you go ahead and get your shofar. I said, that'll help your faith. So he did, and then I was kind of leading him on, but not in a sense that I was leading him on to be joking. I was just trying to get his faith built up, more or less. Anyway, he got the first shofar, and he started blowing that thing. And one day he called me. He said, man, said, I had a bunch of crows out there. What am I going to do with it? He said, I think they're carrying demons in here. I said, well, I'll tell you what, get that shofar out. That's your Holy Ghost shotgun, and start blowing that thing, and they'll leave. Of course, you know what they're going to do. When he blows that shofar, they're going to leave. And they did. And he said, called me back, and he said, you don't believe what happened. I said, tell me. He said, I've got dozens and dozens of buzzards circling around here. I said, well, they're picking up them dead bodies, them demons. I was just joking then. But he said, really? I said, yeah, probably. So anyway, we had that kind of relationship. I could joke with him, and he would joke with me. But anyway, he really took that to heart, and we would take those shofars and go out and blow those shofars out in the country, you know, and things like that. But one day, he and I took my ram's horn, which is a short 12-inch curl ram's horn with me that day. And he had his big long shofar. And we went up to Marshall, Arkansas, which is up in the north central part of the state of Arkansas, up in the Ozark. And there's a cliff, there's a hill, a mountain that you go on before you go into Marshall. And people would stop there. There's a gift shop there, a rock shop, actually. It's got crystal there and that kind of junk. And to the side of it, you could walk over in the yard there, a large yard, and look over the cliff, and you could see the valley where the town was. And we got up there that day, and we were going to blow our shofars out across that valley. And while we were walking up to the edge of the cliff, there was this sweet smell that came over that cliff. He said, what in the world is that? At first you might think that it was, what is it? What's that vine that has that flower on it?
Honeysuckle?
Honeysuckle. Honeysuckle. But it wasn't honeysuckle smell. It was a different smell. I'd smelled it before. In church one time, we had a church meeting where the pastor was a praise and worship guy. I mean, he really could get into the spirit in praise and worship. And that smell came into the church one day and just enveloped the whole church. And I knew what it was. And I said, that is the smell of the Holy Spirit. He said, really? I said, yeah, let's blow our shofars. And so we blew our shofars. And we blew them, and man, the Holy Spirit just came all over us. And we blew that shofar, his shofar and my little ram's horn. And I don't know if you've ever smelled inside of one of those ram's horns. It is funky, boy. I'm telling you, it's got a funky smell. But from that day forward, when I would blow, you could smell inside that horn before I blew on it. And it smelled like a regular goat, you know, does. And then, but once I blew in that horn, that smell would come out of it. And it's at, I assume it's still, I hadn't blown it in quite some time. I think I still got, I think I brought it to here with us. And I plan to get that thing out and probably take it over there Saturday and blow it and let the people smell it. But it's got that same sweet smell that comes out of it. I can blow it and that sweet smell will just permeate the area. That's it, Tim.
Awesome. Now we're reading today somewhere, and it was talking about the, you know, sweet fragrance of the Lord or something like that. And I was just saying that, you know, the Lord has got a sweet fragrance, and you know, when you smell honeysuckle or something like that, it's just kind of like, wow, smell that. Every once in a while when the trees are changing, all of a sudden, you know, we've got some honeysuckle around us, that starts flowing in, it's like, wow, is that awesome? But you see where, you know, just that sense there, you know, it affects, you know. But then on the other end, death has got a smell. You know, when you got a dead mouse in your house and stuff, you know, death has got that putrid, I mean, that's just disgusting smell. So it's just kind of neat that, you know. And I know in Ephesians it talks about that Christ loved you and gave himself, you know, as an offering and a sacrifice to God, an odor of a sweet smell. And but that's I thought that was pretty cool when you shared that. So, all right. Does anybody have any last prayer? Or, I don't know, Michael. I think everybody fell asleep. What do you think? So.
Yeah, I agree.
So, Father, we just thank you for this awesome night. We thank you for just working in Garrett, Lord, and we thank you for just the awesome testimony that you're going to bring forth with Jimmy, and just bless Garrett. Just keep him in your rest and peace, Lord, and fill him with your faith. Allow him to be a light onto Jimmy's family and onto his dad and others that are in unbelief and speaking the curse, Lord. And just we just thank you for using him mightily, Lord. And Father, we just thank you for blessing everybody in the room tonight. We just thank you for just guiding and directing us in these days, Lord. Just allow us not to be led by our emotions, not to be led by others' emotions, not to be, you know, fall to the bad report and the speaking of the curse, Lord. Just give us boldness in our faith, Lord. Just fill us fresh with faith, Lord. To walk pleasing before you and to shine a light and to just to be a beacon for the others around us in the days to come, Lord. We just thank you for this truth, Lord, and we just thank you for all that you're doing in our lives, and just continue to just to show us through our dreams and visions and through your word, Lord, just any areas in our life that we just have to, you know, just to continue to turn over to you and so we can walk pleasing with you, Lord. So, Lord, just continue to show us any areas that are unpleasing to you, Lord, so we can just continue to get right with you, Lord. And we just thank you for giving us a hunger for the word, a hunger for your truth, a hunger to walk in righteousness, and just a hunger to walk faithful with you, Lord. And we just thank you for that. Bless everybody's week this week. Just bless their sleep, and just thank you for all the brethren you brought together, that we can come together in one accord. We just thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, good night, everybody. And
good night, everybody.
We'll see you all next week.